little bit, surprise, surprise, about the birth of Jesus today. There's a shocker this time of the year. And hey, I have to tell you this. You here in December, you'll hear a ton. Doesn't matter where you are, what commercials you're watching, you're going to hear a lot about generosity and gift giving, and it's everywhere. And I was so, the Christian word is blessed, right? I was so blessed this weekend. But it was by, as far as I know, a guy who, for all I know, he doesn't believe in Jesus at all. I have no idea. But the manager of the Spokane Comedy Club took excellent care of me this week. And I just have to tell you about it. Because you don't have to be a Christian to be generous. And actually, Christians can learn from other people. And this guy, got a call from him earlier this week because a comedian was in town, Bob Saget. And he was supposed to have use a Taylor guitar that looked just like this one. And the comedy club was trying to fulfill their obligation. They committed that, yeah, we'll have this guitar for you. And they found out on Thursday, they found out that no music stores actually rent out Taylor guitars because they're smart. And they cost a lot of money. And they're like, why would we rent that out and have it get destroyed and come back? You know, so they were in a panic because they're like, he needs this guitar. And we've committed that he will have this guitar. So Junior, who's not here today, our Brazilian, he's supposed to be playing the percussion right here today. Junior works at Guitar Center, called me and said, hey, these guys are in a jam, and would you be interested in renting them your guitar? And I was like, gosh, if we can help, great. That'd be so. The comedy club called me, and I said, sure, happily rent you the guitar. And they said, well, his show goes until midnight Saturday night. And I said, well, can we meet Sunday morning to get the guitar back? I'm not really that excited about driving back downtown at midnight. So I go down, I meet the guy Friday morning, I give him the guitar, and we arranged this, that they would pay for two sets of strings because Bob wanted new strings on the guitar and a backup set. I said, if you guys will pay for that, I'm happy. I'll put the strings on for you. And I said, just give us two decent tickets to the show. So we got to go last night at 7:30. I walk in expecting some seat, you know, like back in the back somewhere, whatever. They had put us in premium seating, Beck and I, right up in the very front. So I'm like from here to Felix away from Bob. And we're right up front. And then the club owner or manager agrees. Like, you know what it was like this morning getting up. We had other people who couldn't even make it to church by 11. This manager got up to meet me down at the club at 8 a.m. this morning to get my guitar back to me. To make sure we had it here for today. And he paid me more than three times what we had agreed. And because all I had said was give us tickets and just reimburse me for the strings and we're good. Well, he reimbursed me for the strings times three. That is just a picture of, like, it's generosity. Because this is who we as the church are actually called to be. And when other people demonstrate that, it's beautiful. And so I was just going, wow, I need to open my eyes sometimes to the things that, where God's working and moving in people's lives completely outside of the church. So I just had to tell you that was an encouraging thing. Made me smile this morning. Why don't you open, if you have a Bible, open to Luke chapter 2. And, we're going to read about seven verses here. I did not make a full PowerPoint today. I went through, had a crazy week, and I threw out my message a couple of different times and started over. So I finally finished it up after I got the guitar back this morning. Imagine this. We're going to read this in just a second. Imagine if the birth of Jesus was a Christmas blockbuster. Big time Hollywood movie. It might begin with somebody like John Rhys-Davies narrating, flashing back all the way to the fall of man. Adam and Eve, they've eaten the forbidden fruit. And God has to deal with the sin. But there's a promise. A promise that's made, a prophecy made by God himself, that from the seed, not of the man, but a seed of the woman, was going to come someone who would bruise the head of the wicked, deceitful serpent, the devil. Mankind had fallen, and now could God and would God be proven faithful to his promise? If you're looking at the screen, you can see it says he is faithful, so you can probably guess where we're going with that. That prophecy from Genesis 3 says her offspring, her seed, will bruise the head of the serpent. So John Rhys-Davies has just narrated very kindly for us. He's sounding nothing like me, right? And then we transition and we fade forward in time to the words of prophets with Middle Eastern accents, inspired by the Spirit of God. And Isaiah says this, Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. That's what that means. The virgin shall conceive. And then we fast forward in time again to a few years before 0 AD. Just a few years before. If you thought that Jesus was actually born in 0, that later in history they tried to figure out exactly when that happened. It was a few years before that. Chances are around 6 or 7 BC when he was born. So when we get into Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to read these seven verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, it's the Roman emperor, that all the world should be registered. Your translation might say, or should be taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered. That's everyone in the empire. Each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, in these few verses here, we really have four characters. We have Caesar, we have Joseph, we have Mary, and we have Jesus. And I'm going to talk just a little bit about each of these, because there's been an all-empire-wide census declared. And no matter where you lived in the Roman Empire, you had to travel back to the town where you were born. And this was every male in the empire. And your family could go with you. But they were registering all of the heads of houses. And what would go along with that census would be figuring out how much money you made, so they knew exactly how much they should be taxing you. That's what this is about. Caesar has absolutely no idea that there's a prophecy that the coming king is going to be born in Bethlehem. Caesar has no clue. Caesar's a Roman emperor. Judea, the whole land of Palestine, that's just one province among many. And everybody's got to go home. Everybody's got to register. Caesar has no idea, but God is fulfilling his word. God is fulfilling a promise through a Roman emperor. Micah 5:2, another one of these prophets, 700 years before. Micah says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who's to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Caesar is declaring a census, but God is moving his plan forward. God is moving the coming Savior to exactly the small little town where it's been prophesied 700 years before that where the Messiah would be born. Messiah means, same in the Greek, it's called Christ. It's the anointed one, the Savior. God literally moves the powers of heaven and earth, the rulers of earth, to fulfill his word. He's promised a Savior. He's promised salvation. But Mary lives in a town called Nazareth. I Googled this. I'm going to look at it. About 68.9 miles in today's terms, as the crow flies. 68.9 miles north of Bethlehem. Now, when you have to walk or take a donkey, that's a few days. When you're 9 months pregnant, that's a slow trip. That's a few days travel, right? And in that time, to travel that far, if you're a villager, a lot of people would never travel that far their entire life. She lives in the wrong place. But God moves the heart of a Roman emperor who lives even farther away, declares a census, and God moves his plan forward, even in the details, to fulfill his word and to fulfill his promise. This is cool. I can just imagine what Joseph felt like when the census is declared and you have to travel and you have to take your wife who's pregnant, way pregnant, 9 months pregnant, or eight and a half. She's full term. And you've got to travel right then, not just dealing with pregnancy, but so that the empire can make sure that you're paying all the money. The IRS is after you and they want all the money they deserve. But right in the middle of that, things probably fell out of control to Joseph. He can't do anything about this. Like, my wife is due now? But God is faithful, you guys. As we're going to see as we move through this, God is faithful even when things seem out of control. They seem out of your power. You can't do anything to change it. Like, the giant wheels of government and history are moving, and pregnancy, and what do you do? God's faithful right in the middle of it. He's faithful right in the middle of your stress. Hear that. God is faithful in the middle of your stress. While you don't know how it's going to work out, and you don't know why this is happening, and you don't understand maybe how you got here, or why in the world God even let this happen, God is faithful in the middle of it. And he will be. So Mary and Joseph probably have no idea. Maybe Joseph has a clue. Many of the Jewish men would have been fairly well trained, at least in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. They would have been fairly well trained in understanding that. But in terms of these prophets that came later, even Mary and Joseph may have had no idea that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. When later the Herod, the king, finds out about this, they have to search and figure it out too. Where's this child supposed to be born? They have to hunt it down. Mary and Joseph probably have no clue. But God is moving them forward. So here they are, Mary and Joseph traveling in. to Bethlehem. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Mary Poppins, but there's this guy in Mary Poppins, fairly minor role, Uncle Albert. And Uncle Albert is hilarious. He loves to laugh. He's the guy who goes floating up in the air laughing. And the more they laugh and the happier they get, they're just like floating around high as kites. No marijuana included. Just laughing. And he says this, there's nothing like a good joke. And he goes, and that was nothing like a good joke. And I just imagine Mary and Joseph coming in. And just think about this. There's nothing like a relaxing family Christmas. And this story is nothing like a relaxing family Christmas. Nothing like it. I imagine with our family, and we're trying to balance the blended family on Becca's side and my family, all of the parents living in the same town. They all live in Missoula, Montana. And trying to fit everybody in at Christmas can be chaotic. And you think, relaxing family Christmas? I don't know. It's fun. We'll say, I don't know about relaxing, but it's fun. And we have a good time. Mary and Joseph, though, I don't think fun fits this, you know, and we have all these great, I mean, look at this little picture on the screen. It just kind of looks like, oh, it's like relaxing. But if you just had a baby and you have to put the baby in the feeding trough because there is literally nowhere to go, that's not relaxing. This is not idyllic family Christmas. There's no Christmas tree in that picture either. How do you even do that, right? I just imagine their conversations as they're coming in. This is not in the Bible. Okay, this is not me. Don't make theology about this. But I imagine their conversations. They come in on their trip. They've just traveled the 68.9 miles. And that's as the crow flies or as the airplane flies. Probably more like 90 miles in the roads to get there. And Mary is, remember, she's 9 months pregnant. Just find me any place to lie down. Anywhere to get off my feet, anywhere to get off this donkey. I've had this, and Joseph going, I'm doing the best I can. You're stressing me out. Just right. How would that work in your family? Like that's how it would work in my family too. And Becky would be this, like, I'm done. Pull over. Like, we're done. We're done. From the outside looking in, This isn't relaxing. This isn't like, wow, let's all just stop and worship and look, magnify our sovereign God. It looks like a mess. It looks like the worst timing ever. It looks like everything has fallen apart. But it's actually even worse than it looks. This keeps getting better, doesn't it? It's even worse than this. Because from the outside looking in, okay, Mary, she's very young. Mary is about to be a teen mom. Now, a lot of moms in those days, their first babies were born and they're teen moms. And that's even after they're married, because they got married very young. It wasn't at all unusual for them to be married by 14. But she wasn't married. And she's in a very conservative religious culture, where being an unmarried teen mom is shameful, is trouble. She's pregnant outside of wedlock. The world sees her. Her small town in Nazareth sees her as a promiscuous woman. They don't see her as someone who God has showed up to you and said, hey, you're going to get pregnant. And it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell that to your mom. Tell that to your dad. Tell that to your friends in this small little town of Nazareth. Maybe a few hundred people. Everybody knows everybody's business. And she's going to have this son that the world around her, the community around her, is going to call this son a bastard child. Everyone knows it. She knows it. Now, that's not the truth, but that's what they're going to say. She's engaged to a man who knows he is not the father. And if you look just one chapter ahead of where we read in Luke, you'll find out that lots of people thought he really was the dad. Lots of people said, yeah, he's really the dad. Like, whatever. Supernatural pregnancy. Mm-hmm. He's the dad. But you know what? Joseph knows he's not the dad. Those two have never had sex. He can't be the dad. In fact, he actually had wanted to divorce her. And they used the word divorce because they were betrothed, which meant that legally, it was like an arranged marriage. Legally, it was all set up, and it was as if they were married, not just engaged, but legally, they're committed. Even though the ceremony hasn't happened yet, Joseph is ready to break the whole thing off and put her away. He could have had her executed. But he was a good man and he didn't want to do that. So he's thinking about it. So he's had an angel show up to him too. Say, no, this really is of God. Don't be afraid. So here come Mary and Joseph. This is their world. Everyone around you says, you're shameful. But God is faithful in the middle of it. When religious people are pointing their finger at you, God is faithful to you in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of your shame. And you fill in the blanks on what that looks like. He's faithful in the middle of it. Joseph is trying to care for a woman who's pregnant, not by him, knowing that by caring for and by marrying her, he's committing to loving someone else's baby. God's faithful to you in the middle of your questions, in the middle of your hurt. Don't tell me there aren't times where Joseph is doubting. Joseph is wondering, really? Really? Like, I think so. I had this dream, but really, was that really God? Or am I responsible for someone else's child here? Imagine Joseph going, how am I going to do this? Everyone thinks I'm the father. They think I've been fooling around with this gal. I'm not. I'm not positive who the father is. I think it's God, but I don't know that for sure. And how the heck am I supposed to live up to being the stepdad of the Son of God? No pressure. God's faithful in the middle of your inadequacy. When you're scared, when you're afraid, when you're wondering, how can I do this? Can I possibly live up to what God has called me to do? God is faithful. He's not unaware of any of this. Your worst fears, think about that. What are your worst fears? What are the things you think about? Stuff that keep you awake at night. God is faithful in the middle of it. A lot of times his faithfulness doesn't look supernatural. It actually just looks like problems. This whole thing looks like problems. But his provision for us comes in the middle of real life. Not just a fantasy idea of what real life should be. Mary's idea of what it would look like someday when she's going to be married and have children, and Joseph's idea of what it was going to look like for him to finally build a family. God breaks in and changes the whole plan, but his provision is right there in the middle of it. Now, what makes all of this really, really good news? It's the last character in this story. This baby to be born, whose name is Jesus. Jesus is entering. Imagine this. It's Jesus. We find out as you look back into the prophets, and we're going to do just a little bit of that. You find out that Jesus is the one who's, yes, he's the Son of God, but he is God, the Son, the one who has been existent from ancient times. John tells us that he is the Word of God, and that nothing was created apart from him. But this Jesus is entering the world, not coming as in splendor as the king. He's coming as a little baby, birthed in the normal way, has to be cleaned up, wrapped up in a little swaddling cloth. What do we call that? Baby blanket. There we go. Baby blanket. Wrapped up tight in a baby blanket. How do you wrap babies up? You wrap their, get their feet all tight. Their hands are all right, so they don't claw their eyes out. And we had to do that with our children because they were like, hey, look. Scratching their face all up. Right? He's all wrapped up in a baby blanket. This is God wrapped up in a baby blanket, birthed in really humble circumstances and laid in a hay trough. Now we're going to flash back. You don't have to turn to them. I'll tell you where they are, but you're welcome to. Three scriptures that are prophetic about this baby to be born. The first one is from Genesis chapter 22. Verses 17 and 18. God is speaking to Abraham and he's promising that his seed, from his offspring, that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed from the offspring of Abraham. Do you know who Mary and Joseph are? They're Jews. They're descended from Abraham. And Mary's seed is going to be the seed of Abraham. God is being faithful in this humble birth in Bethlehem. He's being faithful to his word given hundreds, even thousands of years before, when he says, it's going to come from you, Abraham. It's going to come through your line. And Jesus is going to be the one who blesses not just Israel, but the nations. We were singing about earlier, Donald was praying about earlier, the nations are going to be blessed through this little baby. Flashback prophecy number 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. God is speaking to David. And he says, David, from your offspring, from your seed, I'm going to establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This little baby that's being born, he's called Emmanuel, God with us, not as his name. People call him the one that God is with us. His name is to be Yeshua, Jesus. And guess who Joseph and Mary are? Yeah, they're Jews. They're descended from Abraham. But even more specifically than that, they're descended from David. The one that God promised. This is going to come through your family. Of all the tribes and all the people, it's going to come through you. Jesus is of the house of David, the one who's promised there's going to be someone from your line whose throne and whose kingdom is going to exist forever. And he says, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Who is this Jesus? Son of the Father. Son of God. Flashback prophecy number three, Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us," you might recognize this, "for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," we sang this earlier, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now this matters to us because of what comes next. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This child that's being born, we celebrate every Christmas. Christians celebrate this all year long. Is the one coming to rule and reign forever and ever with justice and righteousness. This is who this little baby is. Not just a little baby being born. God himself entering into humanity. Entering into the course of history as one of us. This is why we celebrate Jesus, the birth of Jesus, because it's proving God is faithful to his word, faithful to his promise. On Christmas Eve, I'm going to talk a little bit about how the promise has been born and the kings and the world is still trying to stop the fulfillment of the promise. But you can't stop the hand of God. You can't stop what God is doing. God's been faithful to his word this far, bringing Jesus, the Savior, into the world. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Savior. That Jesus' own cousin, we know him as John the Baptist. I think probably Jesus just called him John. His cousin, John, would say of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John 1:29. This Jesus, this Messiah, this baby being born, is going to take away the sin of the world. Guys, God is still being faithful. Because of this Jesus, this Savior, this one who would go on to live a sinless, spotless, perfect life. The one known as the friend of sinners. But who came to save those sinners. I say those sinners like that's somebody else. That's me. That's you. That's me. He came to save sinners. He came to reconcile us to the Father. He came to fulfill the promise of God that, yeah, he can save. Yeah, he can be true to his word. And what he says he will complete, he will do. Just as he was faithful to Mary and Joseph, he's faithful to us. And often we're still walking through the middle of the circumstance and we don't know why things are the way they are. One day you'll look back and you can read your own story and go, oh, that's what you were doing. But just because we don't understand it doesn't mean God isn't still faithful. He brings to pass what he promises to do. He saves all those who trust in him, who put their faith in him. And he'll do that for you. He'll do that for me. Guys, let's pray.